certain vending machines, they have credits. And all you need to do is just put another quarter and then you get the food. So it's a great deal. I do not know why. Some people just put money, maybe they don't have enough. So they have put like maybe 3 quarters and then I just have to put another quarter, then I get a drink or I get some food. So great deal. Somebody has paid most of it and I just have to pay a little bit, then I'm able to get the food. So today, we're going to talk about a passage that tells us that God has actually taken a large step. And all we need is to take a small step. Let us pray as we come before God and to prepare ourselves for this message this morning. Father in heaven, we commit this time into your hands. We ask, we pray you prepare our hearts to be fertile soil to receive your words. Open our eyes, our heart, and our mind to experience you and to hear you, that we are able to bring your word deep into our lives and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the very first verse, it talks about the objective, why Paul wants to write this part of the passage. It says, "And brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israelite that they may be saved." Have you ever met people that they can talk without punctuation? Have you ever met people that can talk for minutes and hours? And after a while, you realize, what is the person's point? Because he just go on and on and on, right? And over here is something like that, but of course it is not pointless. Last week, Brother Eden shared a very heavy passage. We have cerebral overload. Too many things to process. Talk about children of privileges, promise, children of God's mercy, children of God's sovereignty, and children of faith. So it is a very difficult passage for us to process. And then, now he comes to this. So most probably, the audience is dumbfounded. It's like, wow, so many things. And so, Paul, what is your point? Huh? So I say, my point is so that you will be saved, so that the Israelite will be saved. And then he goes on. Over here, I want to highlight this point. It's very, very important that in this particular chapter, I would like to propose and suggest that the main audience is actually the Israelites or the Jews for 3 reasons. Number one, he is addressed as brothers. He's not being chauvinistic. Although certain translation is brothers and sisters, certain translation is brethren, but the original language is just brother. Of course, we can say that he's addressing the brother in Christ. Perhaps he's also saying brothers in terms of Jewish descent. Secondly, he quoted many Old Testament texts. So for your benefit, I've already put all the Old Testament texts that is quoted in this passage. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 3, there's a shift that says that now I'm talking to you, Gentiles. So it's implied that he was talking to the Jews predominantly before that. This is very important because this tells us that we have to understand the following text or understand the whole chapter in a Jewish perspective. We have to understand what Paul is trying to present in a Jewish logic. It's very difficult in the sense that we have to understand that logic and extrapolate and to imply it into our today's context. So that is why he quoted many Old Testament texts, but I'm going to make it very, very simple for us to understand that process. So keep in mind that the main audience is the Jews. That is why we have to understand certain words that is being used in this chapter according to a Jewish perspective. Paul says that zeal is not enough. He says that, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness from God and sought to establish their own and did not submit to God's righteousness." Zealousness and sincerity is not enough to be saved. It has to base on the right knowledge. It has to base on the right foundation. Over here, it is God's righteousness and not our righteousness. So sincerity and zealousness is not the basis of justification. I recently developed an interest to run, and before I was training in terms of running, I actually thought that I could run. I mean, who cannot run, right? So there was one evening, a few friends has asked me to run, and we have to run like this particular perimeter that's about 2.5 km. So two rounds of it is 5 km. So I thought, yeah, 5 km shouldn't be a problem. I could run. So we ran. After a while, I guess for companion's sake, since we are running in a group, right, they started talking. So they asked questions. Oh, so how have you been? So what do you eat for dinner? And in my heart, it's like, I am trying to catch my next breath, you know. And in my heart, I said, please shut up and run, because I cannot cope. So in my heart, in my mind, I think I could run, but actually, physically, I cannot. I had a zeal, I had a conviction, I had a confidence, but that doesn't make me able to run. So over here, it's the same thing. It talks about a person can believe that his work or her morality or their lifestyle could save them, but that is not enough. Zeal is not enough. And then Paul started to explain that since zeal is not enough, so what is the requirement? And he started to introduce this idea. There's two ways of righteousness. Starting with this statement that says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Christ is the end of the law. The end of the law doesn't mean that it is the end. Doesn't mean that it's finished. Culmination could also mean climax, height. So as we know that Jesus is a final revelation. So that's what he's saying, that Jesus is the final revelation. It is the last revelation, that it is based on this righteousness that we can be saved. And then he talks about this two righteousness, two ways. How are we supposed to do it? Obey the law or simply believe? Romans 10:5 says that Moses write this about the righteousness that is by law. The person who does these things will be saved. And he's quoting Leviticus 18:5. And then Romans 10:6-8, he said, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven or who will descend into the deep. The words is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. It is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. So it means that it is by faith or it is by believing, by simply believing. So it is easy, that it is not so high that we cannot reach, and it's not so low that we cannot attain it. So it is just by your mouth, it is just near. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey. So he presented there's two ways to be saved, two ways of righteousness based on the Old Testament. So Moses is the one who said this. And then his logic comes to this. Since there's two ways, and obeying the law can make someone safe, but no one can perfectly obey the law. So just by simply process of elimination, you only have one option left. You either obey every single law that God has presented to us, which no one can perfectly obey the law. So we basically have one option left. This logic could be looked upon as a logic of elimination. It can also be looked upon as setting up a straw man argument. Because when he presented, if you obey the law, you'll be saved, the Israelites or the Jewish will agree, yes, because that's what they do. And once they agree, immediately Paul says that no one can actually obey all the law. So he defeated the straw man. So therefore you got no more option. You only have one left. Then he presented what you need to do, what you and I need to do, what the Israelites need to do. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the result is that you will be saved. I'll come back to this because this is pivotal. This is very important for us to understand it in the context and how we can apply it. So I will come back to this. So we are going through very quickly on the text, and then we'll come back to this very, very important part of this passage. And then he talks about the proclamation process. How can a person call unless he believes? How can a person believe unless he's heard? How can the person hear unless it is preached? And how can the person preach unless he or she is sent? So the good news is basically to be preached. That means it is herald, it is to proclaim. I know that many of you ask about the Vietnam trip. And I didn't give you a full description of it because I have to save it for this time. Or else I got nothing to talk about. Well, we have two team members who have shared with you about our trip in Vietnam. We went there for about 5 days, 6 days, 5 nights, almost a week. And we were sent by you. The church prayed for us and we went. And I remember it was Monday night. We went there on Saturday, but it was Monday. So Monday morning. We had to wake up early in the morning, about 5, and we traveled about 5 hours to a province. Once we arrived there, I shared at 10 o'clock till 5. So and in between, we had lunch. The original plan was that I do not preach because they actually know that there is risk if I preach. So the original plan is that I was not there to preach. I was there to share with them how to do community development. That is another area that I do. So I was supposed to teach them community development. That was the original plan. But then the night before, I preached in this church, Antioch Evangelical Church, and our coordinator said that, Pastor Joshua, you should preach this message tomorrow morning. So me being very obedient to the locals, because only they know what is best, so I said, yes, no problem, so I'll preach. So I went there, I preached in the morning, and then after that, continue to teach them on community development. After I finished at 5, there were police. They came. And they started to harass some of the local members outside. And we were very gullible. We didn't know what was happening. So we were just happily chit-chatting. And then suddenly one of our guides said, Pastor, please come into the room. Come into the room. Why are we supposed to go into the room? So he brought us in the room one by one. So brought us one at a time. And then there was like 4 or 5 of us. Some of them still gullible, don't know what's happening, still wandering around, looking at the fruits, the flowers. And then one of our guys told us, Pastor, we have to get you out of here. What do you mean? There's police outside and they may arrest you. Because I was the only one who preached, so if there's a chance that anyone were to be arrested, it would be me. So they want to smuggle me out first. So they gave me a full face helmet so that they couldn't identify who am I. So they gave me a full face helmet, and then there was a motorcycle waiting at the back door. So I was led there to the motorcycle, and actually deep in me, I was thinking, should I leave or not? Because after all, I'm the leader of the team, you know, how can I leave behind my team? How about after they all get arrested, what will happen, right? Then they assured me, don't worry. After all, my team consists of 2 elderly ladies. and four sweet young thing. They are so harmless. They look so harmless. So they won't arrest this group of girls. If they're going to arrest, they're going to arrest you. So I thought about it. Okay lah. So I left without anything. So I jumped onto the motorbike. So they took me out. And then later on, I found out that they also took two others. They took I Chu and Pei En as well. And as I was traveling, right, I was wondering, I have no passport. I have no wallet. I don't have anything. I don't even have my phone. What if this guy in front of me take me somewhere and how am I going to get back? You know? A lot of things came into my mind. It's like, oh, what will actually happen? Because as he takes me out, if I get caught, I got no identity. And the team wouldn't know where I went. I would have been missing, and I would have been a missing individual. Friends, doing God's business or spreading the word has its risk. Send, preach, hurt, believe, and call. But the word of God, the salvation, the righteousness of God is for everyone. And we have that responsibility. And we have that calling to bring the word to others. Which I will share with you later as we come to that part. Then, this is the part where it's an argument, it's a rhetoric argument. Paul protested and said, did Israel not hear? Or that means, maybe the Israelites didn't hear it. But over here in the text, no, they actually heard it. The voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. That means it is public. Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is public. It is not in private. So everybody knows about it. So, well, did they not hear it? No, they heard it. How about, did they not understand? Yeah, they heard it. Maybe they just don't understand. But then he says that, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. Verse 19. That means is that I'll make you envious. That means that you will have that righteousness. So do they really not understand? No, they actually do understand. So it comes down to this. What is the real reason? What is the real reason that Israelites do not accept this righteousness that is presented in Jesus or in Christ? It's because Israel chose not to accept. It's a choice. They made a choice, and the choice is not to accept. All day long, I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So God held out His hand, but the Israelites chose not to hold that hand. So now we come back to that question. We have an overview of the text. We come back to that question. Can everyone and anyone be saved? The answer is yes and no. The text clearly says that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not could be saved, not might be saved, or probably be saved, but will be saved. It's definitive. So it is possible. It is possible that everyone can be saved. But it's not substantial. Because we have a choice. Or Israel has a choice. Now we come back to this, the pivotal of this text. Because this is the part that applies to us. This is the part where we are able to experience this salvation. There's two actions that we need to do that is prescribed by the text. Romans chapter 10 verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. the result is we will be saved. Because it says that the Jews and the Gentiles, there's no difference. That's verse 11. Verse 12. For there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. So for the Jews or Gentiles, same Lord, same process, same action is needed. So we are not Israelites. We are the Gentiles. And this applies to us. However, just now I said that in the beginning, we have to understand this text in a Jewish perspective. So what does it mean by Jesus is Lord? We have to take a moment to let this sink in. Because the word Lord, we don't have the luxury of a social and a cultural context to understand this word Lord. It's an old English word. Nobody used the word Lord. Even if they use the word Lord, it means something else. So the first thing is, confess with your mouth is basically a public declaration. You declare publicly. It's not a magical word. It is something that you acknowledge. So it's a public confession, a public declaration. Here the word Lord is Kyrios, which is God's personal name. In the Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament, the word Kyrios is also used as to replace Yahweh. So that means Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is that covenantal Lord. Paul alluded Deuteronomy chapter 30, but Deuteronomy chapter 30 is a part of a presentation. And the presentation actually starts in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1. These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. So when the Israelite, or when Paul is persuading the Israel to say Jesus is Lord, Paul is saying that Jesus is that Yahweh. Jesus is that same God that we made a covenant with as our forefathers in the past. And now Jesus is that final revelation. Therefore, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. And when a Jew were to proclaim that, he is actually saying that I have a covenantal relationship with God. I have a national identity. I am a people of God. So how does it actually translate to our context today? The word Lord means many things, but out of these many things, it actually means to us that He is our master. He is our owner. So, acknowledging Jesus as Lord is not a magic word. It's not that, God, I acknowledge that you are my Lord, and therefore you are saved. That public declaration is not just that. It means you are telling people that Jesus is my master and Jesus is my owner. That means Jesus owns my life. Jesus owns not only my life, but He owns every single cent in my investment and in my bank. Jesus owns the house that I'm living in. Jesus owns my family. He is my owner. That is the declaration, the public declaration that Jesus is Lord. Very simple, and yet very difficult. A public declaration. Another thing is that it says that belief in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. We have to believe in Jesus' work. Belief in your heart is a private conviction that is based on historical fact, that God raised Jesus from the dead. What do I mean by private conviction? Private conviction is when no one is watching, when the lights are off, when you are all by yourself, when you travel somewhere out of the country where nobody knows you, what do you actually do? What is your private conviction? What are the things that you think of in your mind when nobody has the access to your mind? What do you think of early in the morning? What fills your heart? What is your aspiration? What are your dreams? What are your hope? What are the goals in your life? So this private conviction. And when we have a public declaration that Jesus is my owner and my master, and we have a private conviction that Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead, that means I am a Christian, then you will be saved. Quite a few years ago, when I was in the seminary, we are in Penang, we have intakes after intakes of Chinese students, that means students from China. Some of them as young as 16 years old. Most of them are young, maybe about 21, 22 years old. And there's one particular man, a young man, that time he was 20, I think 21 or 22. His name is Yaka or James. Quite a tall guy, very muscular, very big, very similar to Michael. He's a basketball prodigy. He didn't know how to play basketball, but after we teach him a bit, he was very good at it. Good because of his size. When he approached the basket, would you dare to stop him? So nobody dares to stop him. So he's quite good. He eats a lot because of his size. And normally, I don't want to sit with him during dinner because he will take my food too. But this big, huge, macho man, I have seen him pray. And every single time when he prayed in the morning, he cried like a baby. He cries like a baby. So I was thinking, wow, this Chinese boy not bad, huh? Can play basketball, can eat a lot, can also act very well, huh? But days became months. After 6-7 months, occasionally when I wake up in the morning, when he prays, he still cries. And I was thinking, wow, this is not acting. Because a person that wakes up, that has the discipline to wake up every single morning to pray and to cry in his prayer means something. He must have a very deep conviction. So I had a conversation with him. I asked him, why do you cry when you pray? Then he told me this. 中国需要耶稣, China need Jesus. 中国需要耶稣, China needs Jesus. Because he know that this message has to be shared. In between of these two, our conviction has to lie on yes more than the no. Everyone can be saved. And this is the process where we preach so that others can hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord. I saw this very romantic story about this couple, young couple, and this man, he confessed to the girl and said that all you need to do is to take one step and I will take the 99. All you need to do is to take one step and I will take the 99. And Jesus is that lover. He has died for us on the cross. and He offers us this salvation to be right with God. I want you to note that the proclamation is not Jesus is my Savior. That is not enough. Jesus is not just a Savior. Most of us can say Jesus is my Savior. Most Christians can say that. But is Jesus my owner? Is Jesus my master? Is Jesus Lord? That is the difficult part. But today, just like the text says, that I am reaching out my hand. All day long, I've held out my hands to these people. And God is saying, I've already taken the 99 steps. I've sent my Son to die for you and to die for you on the cross to offer you a pathway of righteousness that you may be saved. I've already offered up that hand to you. And all you need to do is to hold my hand. Salvation is the meeting point of God's will and man's will. Salvation happens when God's will and your will meets. But it's not an equal partnership. God has done most of the work, 99 steps He has taken. And now all you need to do is hold His hand. Let us pray. As a musician playing, I want to give us an opportunity to ponder upon the song as well as the message that has been preached this morning. God is calling you this morning. God says that I offer my hand to you. I am reaching out to you. And all you need to do is to hold my hand. To confess that I am God. And to believe in your heart that this is true. A public declaration and a private conviction. Everyone can be saved. Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is definitive. You may be asking, saved from what? Saved from what is bothering you right now? Because what bothers you right now, the root of it is sin. God wants to solve the root problem, not the effect of the problem, but the root problem. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, you just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. Yes, I see your hand, sister. Yes, I see your hand. Okay, put it down. Please see me after this. All right. Would anyone? God is reaching out His hand to you this morning. Just quickly put your hands up and put it down. And I want to pray for you. We have two that accepted Christ this morning. Anyone would like to accept Christ this morning? Anyone? For some of us has been in church for many years, we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. But today, you want to make a commitment and say that, no, Jesus, you are not just my Savior, you are my owner. I want to commit my life to you. I'm so sorry, God, that I only understand you as a Savior. Admitting Jesus as a Savior will not save you. It is only admitting Jesus as your Lord that will save you. If you are a person like that, you want to rededicate your life, may you just quickly put up your hands and put it down. I want to pray for you. Jesus is Lord. I want to offer that opportunity to you. God is reaching out His hand to you this morning. Just quickly put it up and put it down. I want to pray for you. Yes, I see your hands. It seems like women respond better to God. Is there any man that says, yes, I see your hands? Yes. May I invite you to stand with me? Let us pray. Oh God, it is a simple message. And you have told us in your words that there's nothing we can do except to simply believe. We have individuals here this morning who have encountered you in a very special way. And God, we praise you for that. They acknowledge you as their Lord. In their hearts, they believe that, God, you have raised Jesus from the dead. And God, I know that the angels are singing and celebrating. Thank you, God, that another is ushered into the heaven, into the kingdom. God, you know who they are, Lord. We celebrate together with the angels. And Lord, there are many things in life that challenge us. We cannot let go. God, just let us take this step of faith, Lord. Yes, Jesus, you are not just my Savior. You are my Master. You are my owner. You owns me, God. And I belong to you. Every single thing I have. My family. My wealth. Because it is you who gave us the ability to work. It is all from you. God, let us use it to glorify your name. Your love is so amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.